I've entitled the message this morning, Add These Things to Your Faith. I think you can easily see why, because we are to add some things. You see, God has given us faith, right? We do have some responsibility in the Christian life, and that's what this is about this morning. One thing that we should all quickly come to know when we become a Christian is that our salvation is owing entirely to the great power of God. Now, we sort of knew it anyway, you see, when we bowed our heads and said, Lord, save me. You knew it was all Him, right? But then when we opened up the Scriptures, it was confirmed that our salvation was all His work. When we get to heaven, we will have to say that it was all by grace. And if there was any good found in us, it was His doing. He was so powerful that He even produced a little good in us, you see. When we consider the epistles of Peter, we find that Peter begins both of his epistles with the great truth of God's sovereign grace. He makes sure that his Christian readers understand that they are the product of his great work of salvation. I'm convinced that there can be no great progress made in the Christian life until a person comes to understand this great truth. A person must come to grips with the awesome grace of God before he will have any true motivation or any great power to live up to his Christian responsibilities. I want you to notice how Peter began his first epistle. Flip back to the first epistle, chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He says, Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. You see a lot of sovereign grace in those few verses, don't you? And then take a look at 2 Peter. Now, you're not going to find anything that we did in these verses, you see, but you'll find a lot that God did. And Peter does much the same thing here in the second epistle. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Once again, our salvation is all due to the grace of God, all performed by His exceeding power, all based on the infinite merit of Jesus Christ. And in the end, all glory will go to God for our salvation. However, all of this grace that has been poured over us, all of this undeserved love that has been lavished on us, all of His eternal riches which have been promised to us, create in us not only a love for Him, but a sense of responsibility to Him. And this is what we will see in our text for this morning. Now, in the last 2 weeks, we saw that the very great thing which God, has given us, and we saw that we have obtained that very great thing by His great divine power, and that great thing that He has given us is faith. Now, at first, we thought that faith was our gift to God, you see. We thought this is what we're giving to Him. But now we find that it was His great gift to us. Look at verse 1 again, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. This is the greatest gift that you have ever received. God came to you and made you alive by regeneration, and in that great process, He gave you faith. And not only did He give you faith, but He gave you some very great things to believe. He wrote a book to you. Here it is. I'm holding it in my hands. And in that book, He gave you many, many promises. And by believing these promises, you not only escape the corruption that is in the world, verse 4, but also you become partakers of His divine nature. It is the faith that God has placed inside of you that will ultimately get you to heaven by believing the Word of God. But all of this grace which God has showered on us who were undeserving creates a huge responsibility on our part. And that is what Peter is getting to in our text for this morning. We, after all, do have a great duty to our God who has freely saved us. And that is where we pick up this morning in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith," you see. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I want to begin this morning with some general observations from this text. And I want to observe, first of all, that the grace of God to us creates a responsibility in us toward Him. This is seen, by the way, in the first three words of our text, although you won't see it so much in your King James translation. Your King James translation says, "and beside this." Almost all other translations say, "for this reason." And in fact, the New King James translation does say, "for this reason," and that is the proper sense here. The sense is, look what unbelievable things that God has done for you, and for this reason, press forward for the obtaining of more grace, you see. We saw last week what great things God will ultimately produce in us. Our salvation, by its very nature, will finally result in life and godliness, and we will finally be partakers of the divine nature. But our responsibility is to press on toward these things even now. God has first loved us, and now we love Him. And now we find ourselves with a sense of duty toward our God. And Peter is trying now to excite us and to engage us in this duty to advance in grace and holiness. We are on our way toward perfection in Christ. That was the design of God's salvation, after all. And by His awesome power, we will finally and certainly reach the mark in heaven. But our duty is to press on and to improve even now, you see. We must gain ground in holiness now. Everywhere, the Bible encourages God's people to press on toward holiness. Now, the times that we're living in on this earth are hard times. This life is a trying time. There are the times when the world will try to pull you away from holy living. But because He has showered us with saving grace, you feel a great duty to keep running the race toward holy living, you see. It is your great Christian responsibility. Now, when a child is born, that child can do absolutely nothing for himself. Mothers have found this to be true. The parents do it all, you see. And for several years, essentially, the parents do it all and furnish everything that the child needs. They freely give everything to the child. That's kind of a picture of grace, you see. But by and by, when the child gets older, the parents give him some rules and some guidelines for living, and they hope that the child will appreciate all that they have done and assume a little responsibility and will be a good and obedient child. And we have a similar responsibility to our Heavenly Father, who has begotten us and has freely given us all things. And so we feel a great responsibility because of God's free grace to us. But the second observation is that our responsibility of holy living is to be diligently pursued. It says in our text in verse 5, and beside this, or for this reason, giving all what? Diligence. Just in case we might think that there is nothing for us to do in the Christian life, that there is no effort to be made on our part, Peter instructs us to give all diligence. Now, we recognize that it is his divine power that is ultimately the source of our progress in the Christian faith. But what we sometimes forget is that God uses means to accomplish his work. And God has ordained that we should put forth some effort. If we put no thought and no effort and no desire in our Christian life, then perhaps we are admitting that God has not saved us after all. If your salvation is real, then the Spirit of God is in you. God is working in you, and you will have a desire to press on toward holiness. Take a look at your text. This word giving is peraispero in the Greek. It has the idea of picking up something and carrying it alongside, simultaneously. There was a toddler who wanted to go for a ride in his wagon. And Daddy said, sure, let's go. And they went out to the garage, and Daddy picked him up and put him in the wagon and began to pull him along. Just as they got to the door of the garage, the child spotted his teddy bear on the garage floor, and he reached down and he picked it up and carried his teddy bear along for the ride. And that is what this word peraispero means. It means when God has picked you up by his grace and put you in the wagon of salvation, and while you are loving God for saving you, and when you are setting out on this great road to heaven and holiness, you are to pick something up and carry it along with you. And the thing that you are to bear along with you on this heavenly ride is your great desire and your great labor toward holy living. It says all diligence, doesn't it? It would seem to be a simultaneous thing. That is what the word means. You don't wait 30 years to finally have a desire to live a godly life. But the moment God saves you, you pick up your teddy bear of diligence and hard work and take him along with you, you see. You'll notice that your progress toward holy living is hard work. Peter says to give diligence to it. After all, you have many old habits to break. You have the old nature to put off. You have a new nature in Christ to experience, and it takes diligence to make the transformation. And look how important it is. Peter says giving all diligence. This means that we are to give 100% effort to our Christian progress. Kobe Bryant, probably most of you know who he is, the great basketball player, recently died in a helicopter crash. But before he died, he described the kind of effort that he put in to be the best basketball player that he could be. He was in the gym 24 hours a day. There was no work that he was unwilling to do. When the other players arrived for practice, they found Kobe Bryant already there, running up and down the stairs of the arena. When practice was over and the other players left, Kobe stayed and shot free throws. When the other players were home sleeping, Kobe was still practicing, and that is how he became a great basketball player. He gave it all diligence. And perhaps that is how we will become great Christians, you see. We have to want it so badly that we will give it all diligence. We're making some general observations here, and we've seen that it is the grace of God which creates in us a responsibility of holy living. And we've seen that our responsibility toward holy living is to be taken up simultaneously with our salvation and diligently pursued. And now we observe, thirdly, that the ultimate end of our Christian progress will be love. This is found in verses 5 through 7. Let's read it again. You see, this is where we're headed in our Christian life. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, so that you can be a great preacher, right? No. So that you can finally love, you see, to brotherly kindness, charity. There is a string of Christian virtues listed in verses 5 through 7. All are very great Christian qualities, but it seems that when we have incorporated all of them into our Christian character, they lead us finally to the greatest of all, and that is love. And so this is what we are shooting for in our pursuit of holiness. It is finally to love. That is the fulfillment of the law of God, isn't it? And we are diligently to press toward that end. So now we want to take a brief look at those qualities that are to be picked up and carried alongside the faith that God has given you. God has saved you and given you access to all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here are some of the things that you should be carrying along with you on your Christian journey. First of all, we see that we are to pick up and carry with us virtue. Verse 5. This Greek word, arete, literally means excellence. And in the Bible, it almost always means moral excellence. And this is what we are striving for as we head toward heaven. And we can do it. I think so many people despair of it at times, as though they cannot do it. But God has given us all things pertaining to it. It is our duty as Christians to build moral excellence into our character. And if we are to build moral excellence, we must contemplate virtuous things, you see. Every day we must think about moral excellence. After all, our God does have moral standards, doesn't he? He is very pure and very lovely and very holy. And therefore, we must set about to become like him. And we have to begin by making these things a matter of thought and consideration. I want you to flip to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Flip to Philippians. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is very great advice from the Apostle Paul. And it will lead you toward being a morally excellent person. But it is very hard to do in our culture. You are bombarded every day with things that are not morally excellent. But Paul says, think on things that are true. But everywhere we turn in our culture, we are bombarded with things that are false and dishonest. Paul says, think on things that are just, but there is injustice everywhere we look in this world. If you turn on the television, you will not see things that are pure, but you will see very impure things. You will not see lovely things, but you will see gross and unlovely things. When you turn on the news, you will not see things of good report, but you will see things of bad report constantly. There are not too many virtuous things in the world, and not too many praiseworthy things, but there must be some good things to think about, because Paul says to think on these things. Fill your mind with true things, and honest things, and just things, and pure things, and lovely things, and things of good report. Fill your minds with virtuous things and praiseworthy things. That is what Paul tells us to do. Now, you know, if you follow Paul's instructions, I can't help but believe that you will be a positive person rather than a negative person. You will be optimistic rather than pessimistic. You will be a delight to those around you. Your spirit will be bright rather than gloomy. And so let moral, excellent things flood your soul, you see. And you will find yourself becoming morally excellent. So we are to add a virtue or moral excellence to our lives. Secondly, add knowledge in verse 5. Of course, Peter is talking here about knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we gain by a thorough and outstanding knowledge of His Word. It is good if you're a doctor of jurisprudence. I labored for 3 years to get my law degree. It has been helpful to me in this world, but it is far better to have a doctoral degree in God's Word. Knowledge keeps you from being ignorant. Knowledge gives you access to the promises of God, which are the vehicle of His grace. Knowledge of God's Word is a very great key to the Christian life. A Christian without knowledge is like a boat with no oars. You ever seen a man out in a boat with no oars? You just sit at the edge of the lake and you can't go anywhere. But when you gain knowledge of the Scriptures, it puts oars in your hands. And when you gain vast knowledge of the Scriptures, you gain a motor for the back of your boat, you see. In the last 10 years, I have put my whole heart into communicating the Word of God to you, because I know that knowledge is the key to living a Christian life, both for you and for me. And so Peter says, add knowledge. But thirdly, he says, add temperance. This is in verse 6. Temperance is self-control. You are the master of your thoughts and your desires, you see. It seems like psychologists and psychiatrists are in high demand these days because people have lost control of themselves. They have lost control over their anger, or they have lost control over their worldly appetites. Sometimes they have lost control over all reason. Sometimes people lose all control and they go insane. but Christians are to be moderate and temperate and in control over themselves. This leads to a calm spirit and a quiet spirit and a meek spirit and a comfortable spirit. And we have every reason as Christians to be temperate, don't we? Our salvation is secure. We have an eternal and a lively hope. We have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. We have a divine faith given to us by our God. And God keeps us in the faith by His keeping power. My, we have every right to be temperate in this crazy world. But then Peter adds, add patience. Verse 6. Patience is like unto temperance. The Greek word is hupomone, which means to remain under. The impatient person finds it very difficult to remain under any burden, even for the shortest period of time. Why, if a red light stays red a little too long, he's ready to explode. Some of you may have lived with someone who was explosively impatient. Perhaps it was your father or your mother. Perhaps it was a brother or a sister or someone else. And you were on pins and needles waiting for the next explosion. Our text teaches us that impatience is a worldly quality. It is not a godly quality. Our God wants us to be very patient under stress. And when the load is heavy, He wants us to be patient. And so we need to add this to our faith. After all of these worldly things that we think are so important are really not the most important things. In fact, they are the less important things. Heavenly things are far more significant. The worldly man will not remain under the load very long, but the godly man will remain patient under the load for as long as God has appointed. Next, we are to add godliness to our Christian character in verse 6. The Greek word for godliness is eusebia. It is God-centeredness. It is the idea of piety, or looking upwardness, I call it. Everything that you do is done with your thoughts centered on your Creator and on your Savior. And it especially applies in the area of worship, you see. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are to be the center of our worship, and they are to be worshiped according to the biblical guidelines. Godliness would seem to be the opposite of worldliness. And godliness is one of the great attributes to be grasped after in this life. Some think that there is great gain in accumulating things in this life. But look what Paul says about godliness in 1 Timothy 6:6. I'll just read it to you. But godliness with contentment is great, what? Gain. If you can be godly in this world and be content, Paul says it is great gain. We think that accumulating wealth in this world is great gain, but Paul says that achieving godliness with contentment is great gain. Also, worldly gain passes away very quickly. You'll find I like to go to the gym ever so often to lift weights. And after about 6 months, if I'm able to stay with it that long, I come strutting home, you see, in my muscle shirt. And I pass by the mirror and I think I've really accomplished something. But then things come up and I can't go to the gym for a while, and pretty soon I've lost all the gain. Not so with godliness. Godliness has benefit now and forever. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." I think what he means there, it's a little profit. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we are to add all of these things, but also in verse 7 we are to add brotherly kindness. The word here is a word you've probably heard before. It's Philadelphia. Probably pronounced Philadelphia in the Greek. This is family kind of love. It is an affectionate kind of love for the brethren. And we are to add Philadelphia to our faith. Now, we have a city in Pennsylvania named Philadelphia. It is called the city of brotherly love. By the way, you'd never know it, Brother John, if you went to a ball game there, because they boo everybody in Philadelphia. They even boo their own team. But as Christians, we are not to boo our own players. We are to have great affection for our own team, especially in our own church. We are to have a family love for one another. Lastly, in verse 7, we are to add charity. The word is agape. Agape is often spoken of as a love of the will. Now, you might love a stranger in this way, or even an enemy, you see. You decide by your own will, because you are a Christian and it is your duty. You don't necessarily have brotherly affection for this person. He may be quite unlovable, but you conduct yourself toward him in a loving way. By the way, God loved us with this kind of love. We were unlovable, we were enemies, but he sovereignly chose to love us. Now, these things that we are to add to our faith are really things that God works in us, but he does it by utilizing our diligent effort. He gives us a little responsibility in the matter, you see. We bear some responsibility, even though God has provided all things pertaining to life and godliness by his help and by his power. And he will ultimately get us there. When we bought Sebastian his first four-wheeler, he would say, "Let's go to the park, Pappy." He said it 5,000 times since then. He was about 3 or 4 years old, and I would say, "Okay, let's go." Now, it was really my responsibility to get him to the park. I knew the way. I would watch out for cars, but I would ride behind him in my golf cart and I would let him do what he could do, you see. I let him lead the way, even though he didn't exactly know the way. When we came to a turn, he'd look back at me and point and ask, "This way?" And I'd say, "Yes, that way." And if he was ever approaching some obstacle or some ditch where he might fall in, I'd honk my horn or pull ahead of him and lead him around the trouble. So you see, it was really me getting him to the park. But he did his part. He pushed the accelerator and he steered his little vehicle, and I used his effort to get us to the park. And it is much the same way with us. We don't really get ourselves to heaven. God shepherds us the whole way, but he gives us a little responsibility along the way, and he says, "Be diligent to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love." And as we add these things, he shepherds us on to our heavenly park. So we want to consider now the consequences of adding or failing to add these Christian qualities to our lives. This is found in verses 8 and 9. And we see first that if we do put on these Christian qualities, we will be fruitful in our saving knowledge of Christ. Let's read it. If these things be in you and abound, they may make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose that if Sebastian had simply refused to push the accelerator, or if he had refused to steer his vehicle, or if he turned left when I said to turn right, then he would have been very unfruitful in trying to reach the park. Why, he may have ended up in the middle of a busy highway somewhere, who knows? But in my great wisdom, you see, I knew that he would step on the accelerator. And I knew that he would steer the vehicle, and I knew that he would turn right if I pointed to the right and I was there to make any corrections. But by implication, we see here that if we do not put on these Christian qualities, we will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not make progress in the Christian life unless you can put on these virtues. You will not improve. Perhaps you will be what Paul called a carnal Christian in 1 Corinthians. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" But there's another thing I'd like to mention here. If we do not put on these Christian qualities, we may even forget that we're saved. Verse 9. It says in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Let me just say, if you never act like a Christian, if you never grow and improve as a Christian, then you will go blind as to spiritual things. And you will have no certainty at all about your own salvation. When you die, you will die wondering if your sins are even forgiven. Wouldn't that be a terrible way to lie on your deathbed? Fourthly, let me mention that if we put on these Christian qualities, we will have certainty about our election. It says in verse 10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you see, you shall never fall." Fifthly, and lastly, if we put on these Christian qualities, we can be sure that we will finally make it to the park, right? The park being the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:11 will close with this, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you." What does that mean? If you add these things to your life and to your faith, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this text again that you've given to us. Lord, help us to think diligently about these things. Help us to make all diligence to add these things to our faith. Father, we know that you've given us faith. You've given us that great thing called faith, that our salvation is certain. If you have given us your divine faith, but then you encourage us to add these other things. It is our responsibility, it is our duty, and it is to our great benefit that we add these things to our Christian character. And so we ask that you would make this real to us, help us to contemplate these things, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.